We pray and also read the scriptures for this morning. I want to ask you guys, what was last week about?
For Sunday school.
So we're going through a series on sanctification through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going over sanctification. And last week I laid the foundation of part 1. We're looking at verses 1 through to probably verses 14 or so, really, or 13, of how verse 12, for sanctification in our own life. What does 1 Thessalonians have to say? And what does sanctification mean, just real quick? Anybody?
Being sanctified.
Okay.
Becoming
more like God, right? Or being more set apart, being made more holy. And last week we went over the four truths and found in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Thessalonians 4, of like four truths we need to know. Like the requirement, we need one another to correct us, to point us things we need to work on. We know it's a work in progress, something we need to try harder and harder and progress, right? It's something that we need to know. It's the motive is to please the Lord. That's why we're sanctification. If there's no purpose of why you're doing the hard things, the right things to please the Lord, then it's probably not sanctification. You're just doing it out of just, oh, I just want to feel better or make myself feel self-righteous or whatever, right? And then we also covered how we need to know God's laws as a four truths for sanctification. Today I want to go over, actually, today and tomorrow, is actually looking at the responsibility also as well that comes with holiness. Holiness is something that God does, true or not. It is something that God does, the Holy Spirit. But God doing it doesn't mean that we don't have any part on our part of doing anything. We just sit back and be a couch potato in our sanctification, right? In fact, the way that the Holy Spirit does lead us to be sanctified or make us holy is actually through us doing the hard work of being lovingly obedient to Him, right? So it's not a thing that's either or. It's like, okay, it's the Spirit of God, therefore I'm going to be a couch potato, sit back and just do nothing until the Holy Spirit zaps you and somehow mystically whisper into your ear, and then that's when you do stuff, right? So it's automatic, that's it. But it's something that the way that God does it, the means that God made us be sanctified, is that the Holy Spirit through us, through our groaning, through our will, through our effort of wanting to be lovingly obedient to the Lord in light of how good God is in the gospel, that's how the means He had for us to be sanctified. And today, and even next week, we'll be covering verses 3 to at least the first half of verse 6. So let me read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. And it says this: "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the manner, because the Lord is avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you." And I'll read verses 7 to 8. Just because this will be the next few weeks, we'll be looking at this. "For God has called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to us." And just by way of looking into not only today, but even the next few weeks and on, is what I actually see is, for today and even next week, is I see our human responsibility. Verses 1 and 2 last week I laid the foundation of what it means, four truths we need to know in order to actually go about and being sanctified and living a life of how we can be holy. Part of the series of going through the Sunday school for the next few weeks is, how can I be holy? Involved not only knowing those four truths like I described earlier, those foundational truths, of, you know, doing it to love God, we need to know God's commandment to fulfill it, knowing we need one another to correct and exhort us, and that it's an effort of progress from last week. But verses 3 to 8, I see really it's, or verses 3 to 6, the first part is showing this is our responsibility. This is our responsibility on our part. What do we do? And then the second half of verse 6 to 8, it really shows us the whys, right? Today and next week, we're going to look at the hows of sanctification. What is it, in other words, our human responsibility that Christ expects from us to be sanctified and the Holy Spirit working through us? And then after that, beginning in the second half of verse 6 to 8, is really the whys. Why should I be set apart? Why should I be holy? And this is part of like a greater series through 1 Thessalonians 4 of how can I be holy, right? How can I be holy? And I think it's important. Sometimes we do have questions about what is God's will for our life, right? We're in high school, we ask the question, what college will I be going to? Then you go to college, you graduate, or you're going to college, you're asking, what is God's will for me for my major? And then you finally finish your major, and you ask the question, what is God's will for me in terms of my first job? And then what is God's will for me in terms of career? What is God's will for me in terms of husband or wife, right? And we could ask ourselves and be stressed out about what God's will is and search through it, and we want to be aligned with His will, knowing that His will is for the good for us. But I think it's also important when you look at Scripture, the Bible never says it is God's will for you to be married. That every individual means that you'll be married. The Bible never says that the will of God is for you to go to UCLA or whatever else it is when you haven't gotten there. But there's very clearly, the Scripture does reveal that one of His will for us, no matter what circumstance you are, no matter what school, whether you're at PCC, Irvine, UCLA, whatever else it is, no matter what your major, whether you're single or not single, the will of God, as according to verses 3, is that for us, God's will is for us to be sanctified no matter what the situation is, right? And really, it's important to establish this need. Is do you know what is your responsibility in light of the fact that it is God's will for you to be sanctified? Do you know what it is your responsibility in terms of sanctification, right? In terms of your sanctification. And I see, just to break down for this week and next week, I see the four responsibilities that is here is in the second half, verse 3, is our responsibility is to abstain from sexual immorality. Our responsibility, secondly, is you need to control your own body also as well in verses 4. Thirdly, our responsibility, as he reveals here, is that you need to be not under the spell of lust. And fourthly, you need to not sin against another believer. That's found in the first half of verses 6. Yes. So, and all this, of course, we do this is because of the power of God, as you see in the second half of verses 5, right? Second half of verses 5 says that in verses 5, we are not to be in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, right? And our power and our strength and our ability is because we really know God, right? There, I actually believe ultimately is there's no saving relationship knowing of God without you being transformed in your practical life. To the degree your life is transformed is the degree you really know God. And that's the grace and the power and the motive of why you want to change, right, and be holy. It's because you want to have a deep relationship knowing of God, right? And today I really want to camp out only of the 4 points. Next week we'll pick up the rest. And I want to camp out with the first one is you need to abstain from sexual immorality. And remember, like I said earlier, this is built upon the theological foundation that's found in verses 3, right? That it is, what is God's will for us? And God's will for us is really our sanctification. When you look at the first word of verses 3, it is the word for, right? And it's there for a reason, right? It's in this case, the word guard in the Greek for the word for is really serving an explanatory role. And that is what it is. What I mean by explanatory role is that verses 1 and 2 has already, Paul has laid out that a general commandment we give to you that you need to be following the Lord obediently, right? In sanctification. Now he goes on to explain, okay, what does that mean? That the reason why we ought to have be sanctified and live a life pleasing to God is really because this is the will of God, right? This is the will of God for you to be sanctified, right? And it's important to point out here that the English version, does all your versions say this is the will of God? This is God's will. Okay. The will of God. Is there, every version says the in front of the will of God or a?
The will.
Okay. Now in the Greek, there is actually no the will of God. There's no letter the. And I think this is significant because in the Greek there's no article. And the reason why it's this, the reason why it's significant is this. When it were to say that this is the will of God, your sanctification, it says that everything about God's will is only for your sanctification. But the fact that it leaves it out of the article is actually significant by pointing out, among the many things I'm going to talk to you only about one. There's many other things that is also part of the will of God also as well, that, you know, for instance, for us to be believers, for us to submit under our shepherd of God, like in 1 Peter chapter 5, it talks about that, that it's God's will that He wants the pastor to shepherd the people of God, right? And all these other things. But among the many things that is part of His will, one of it, and not the entirety of all of it, but one important part is actually the will of God is for your sanctification, right? Sanctification is a topic in this section, right? Now, what does sanctification mean? You guys already alluded to earlier, right? That sanctification means becoming more like God, being set apart. Wow, I just didn't realize it. Yeah, fries in the morning. I just realized that. Oscar Chu recorded here, it has fries in the morning. But anyways, it means that means set apart for holy living, right? And it conveys the idea of the state of holiness, not so much as something you arrive as the perfect state, but it's really the progress that is revealed, right? That is slowly heading towards the way. And that's what sanctification is. It describes more of the progress than like, oh, a state that you're perfect, that you already arrived, right? And when you look at verses 3 to 5 onwards, other verbs, actually, just to point out to you guys, is actually going to be infinitive verbs. And the importance of why it's important in the Greek here, it gives an appositional idea. And you're like, oh, what does all that grammar stuff have to do with me practically? What it means is this. It's going to say, it already says the will of God is your sanctification. And He's going to give you examples of what it means to be sanctified. It includes that you fulfill these things in order for you to reach a goal of sanctification, right? In other words, infinitive is bringing out the idea of a specific example of things we have to do to, if we're going to be sanctified, that is set apart and be holy and be more like God, right? And the first part, and I think this is important, and today we're only going really over one point of the four, and next week we'll pick up the rest. The first point is that if you're going to be sanctified, you need to actually abstain from sexual immorality. The first point, like I said again, as repeating the point, is you need to abstain from sexual immorality, right? We live in a world that is driven by sex a lot, right? True or not? You know, you look at anything, a lot of times, even things that are marketed, it has nothing to do with anything, and yet there's like things of sexual appeal that are involved, right? You know, Nancy and I, we've been watching Hulu through like all those old Chief Ironside, you know, and I love watching old movies and shows, mainly because you look through it just to see the time, right? Just to see the time, you're like, wow, life in the 70s, there's certain things I wouldn't want to live through, right? The 70s is a time where what, where people has lost their love, right? Understand, you know, the 60s is a decade of, you know, free love and everything else, and where they lost their sense of authority, no trust in government, don't trust in parents. And in the 70s, was the reaction to that is, okay, well, free love doesn't answer everything. We even lost the sense of love, right? And then you see, like, man, what a terrible decade in that sense, right? Maybe there's good things in the 70s, but that's part of what is bad, right? And then you think about it. Nancy and I were just watching this Hulu commercial, and they're talking about what we call this five-hour energy drink. And we're just watching, and it's just like, you know, why does it even have to appeal to even, you know, like, you're talking about, like, you need a five-hour energy drink for the energy to go through your day. And then you also have to add things that, you know, appeal to lots of also. You're like, wow, what is it? Because our society in general is driven by what? By sex, and using sex that sells, right? With that. And if you look at verses 3, right, it makes it very clear that part of us being sanctified is that we need to abstain from sexual immorality, right? If you look at verses, the second half of verse 3, it states this plainly. That is, after explaining that it is God's will for us to be sanctified, that is, it's God's plan for us, blueprint, and God's desire for us of how you please Him is that you know this is will for sanctification. And one of the specifically is that you abstain from sexual immorality, right? If you look at the word here, the word is abstain. Does all your versions say abstain? Avoid, right? Okay. Avoid, NIV. Abstain should be in the NASB. Anyone have ESV? Okay, NKJV. And the word there in the Greek has the idea of holding oneself off, right? It means like, okay, you want to do something, but okay, you're holding yourself back from doing it, right? And the sense of the present tense here is, by the way, there's more than one function of the Greek present tense, context determinant. But the one that I think you probably hear me say the most, and I hope you don't think every single time present tense means it's repetition. But I think here, in this context here, it's really the idea of continuous action, right? You're continuously holding yourself back from abstaining from sexual immorality, right? And it was like this idea of holding back, of being as far away from sexual immorality as possible. And just to convey it even stronger, it says, desire your version says has the preposition from sexual immorality. And the Greek there is apo, which is really to indicate the idea of separation, right? Just to reinforce that idea that this text is making it very, very clear that things that are sexually immoral has to be separated from the believer. And this is something that we have to consciously and proactively and continuously be doing to abstain from, right? Or to avoid, right? And the word there... what is being abstained from is specifically sexual immorality. All your versions should say sexual immorality, right? Everyone?
Or fornication.
Or fornication, okay. What version do you... okay, footnote, okay. The word there in the Greek is actually porneia, right? And this here is a word where we get our modern word for pornography, right? But I want you to put this in a context. The word there is not just only referring to pornography, but it's actually referring to all sexual sins, right? All sexual sins, whatever form it is, whether it's married or non-married sexual sins, whether fornication or adultery or whatever else it is. This is the big rubber band term to cover all things that are sexually wrong, right? That people do, right? And I think it's interesting that Paul, here, he's going to go through this list of four things that it is our human responsibility to do. And he begins with the very first one, is what? One that is the most common temptation, perhaps, that everyone struggles, male and female, so is what I would add. And he addresses this because I think he knows the human nature is really that wicked. And he's addressed one that is one that a lot of times entrap people in their biggest struggle in sanctification, right? Is the area of sexual sin, of sexual impropriety, right? And I want to put this in context. Paul's saying that all kinds of whatever it is, it is to be that we are to be as separated and as far as possible, and something that we do consciously and something we do continuously. That is, we keep on put up continuous battle with it, right? I think this is fascinating because when you look at the early church, the first century, second century, third century church, the early church, the patristic era church, it's fascinating because when they read their scripture, they actually believe this word seriously, right? Did you realize sometimes when we read the Bible, we feel like, okay, it's easy to live out the commandment in the biblical world because the biblical world is all perfect. We picture like the 1950s and like all these Leave It to Beaver and everything else is wonderful and clean cut, you know, suburban Christianity where there's no, you know, everything is square. But that's not true. Did you guys know that in the Roman world and the Greek world at that time, it's actually very immoral too. And it's especially very immoral in the area of sexual sins, right? In fact, sexual deviance occurred even during certain public festivals, right? You guys realize they would throw festivals from time to time, celebrating certain things for certain gods and stuff like that, right? Where in these festivals, you know, you always, you know, think about like the festivals, you know, they had the Colosseum, the gladiators and stuff like that, right? That's what a lot of times we remember. It's like, oh, all those violence of all that thing. But back in those days, those were only the time that was only where you would go and just see gladiatorial games of people killing each other. There are a lot of times that in between those shows, like almost intermission, there will be sexual sins that will be occurring and people will be watching this, right? So I want to put this in context that this was a world that you could say, okay, no time ever in our generation has ever been so sinful, all the thing it is. Well, let me put this in context. 2,000 years ago, sexual deviance was a thing. It's fascinating, right? Because people were talking about, okay, family. You know, it's holy and stuff like that. And then they'll go and bring the whole family to go watch a game. And there'll be sexual sins there. There'll be kids there. And then husband and wife and family, they're watching it, elderly and everybody else. The whole community come out for this, right? It's fascinating because I think it's almost like today's world also as well, right? People could go to church and hear one thing. Mom and dad could teach your kids one thing. And then they'll go ahead and turn on the TV. And everything that you see as entertainment will undermine it, right? And you say, okay, it's permittable because it happens just on TV. It's not real life. And this is like like in their day and age too. It's like, okay, well, it's not so long as we don't bring it home, but it's okay to go and watch it in the gladiatorial thing and everything else. By the way, did you guys realize that even in a lot of sports competition during that time period, do you guys realize how were they dressed? They weren't dressed in spandex or whatever else it is. They were naked, right? So here it is. A man would be walking around, would be upset if the wife looked at a woman, at another man that's naked. But also, let's watch the competitive games. It's okay. Let's look at it and everything else, and they compete naked and everything else. It's okay because it happens over there. But isn't this so much like our day and age too? It's okay. It's just on TV. It's just whatever else it is, right? But yet you see here that the early Christians, do you guys think they partook of that? Do you think they went to watch games and say, "Oh, it's okay. It's a national holiday. Everyone in the city is gonna go and watch the gladiatorial games." Actually, they didn't participate in that. They didn't participate watching the violence of gladiatorial games or all the sexual sins that occurred around it. Right? By the way, in their culture, it's very sexually immoral. Also, as well, there'll be songs that are sung of adultery, right, and also of affairs, right, and their poetry will reflect this also as well, right, and when you think about it, if there are gods themselves, the Greek and Roman gods themselves are known, if you remember Greek and Roman mythology, are committing so much sexual sins themselves, what makes you think the people who have the great imagination of the gods themselves would not even have a higher standard than their gods, right? We are like the gods that we believe or imagine that exist, right? And you see that in the Roman culture, and in the culture when Paul wrote this letter, by the way, Paul, when he writes this letter, could identify and understand that the world is sexually wicked. Because why? He writes this letter, remember we established the context, that he writes this letter when he was in Corinth, right? He sent Timothy when he was in Athens, according to Timothy, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, right? When he was in Athens, he couldn't take it no longer. After 2 years separation from the church of Thessalonica, he sent Timothy, and then when he went to Corinth, he discovered that Timothy came back, and Timothy told him that the church was growing. And Corinth was like the Vegas of their days, right? It was like the Vegas of their days, right? The temple to Aphrodite alone had like over 1,000 prostitutes, right? And it was like the Vegas city of they're a big port city, and he's writing this letter looking around and realizing, wow, our culture and our world today is sexually immoral. And yet he writes this letter to Thessalonica. Now Thessalonica does not have like a crazy reputation like Corinth, like the Vegas of their day was Corinth. But yet it was a port city. It was a city that had a port where it's a sea traveling city where trade occurred. And along with that, in the urban area, were also as well like in urban areas of today. And even of then, there will be prostitution. There will be all kinds of immorality also so that is going on. And he writes this, and the very first thing he says of our human responsibility, of our sanctification, is that we abstain from sexual immorality, right? We abstain from sexual immorality. And how do we practice this in terms of our life, knowing that the word porneia is not just only referring to pornography, but of all things, right? Of all things that are sexual sins, that we are to abstain from this. I think, in terms of practical application, I would like to ask you guys this in terms of your life is, this, by the way, applies to men and women. And each one's temptation is very different. Men are very visual. Women are very relational, right? I would challenge you guys this, is temptation, all of us will have, right? We will have. Let's be clear. You might go, "Oh, what? Pastor Alpha as well?" Every one of us, usually, and not just only Pastor, you too, Mr. or Mrs. whoever else it is, right? In terms of application of this, if God calls us to abstain from all things, let me ask you guys a question. Do you have any former boyfriends and girlfriends? And if you do, do you leave them alone, right? Do you leave them alone if you have already moved on, or if you've already are married or have another relationship, right? That is, are you Facebook with friends with them, or do you call them still and everything else, right? You should abstain from that, right? Again, this one I think is one that male and female would fall under. Oh, it's just a friend. No, it's not just a friend. You had strong emotions before and you think this is something safe. You should abstain from that by breaking all contacts. It means breaking away from Facebook contacts also as well, I think, right? If you guys have relations before, right? What kind of movies do you watch, right? or even not even that, even what kind of books do you read, right? I think also as well, this is maybe even for the woman more than the men. What kind of books do you read? You could read strong romantic novels that are very detailed, that you know causes you to lust and just have the. And if you guys realize all sexual sins is really runs on imagination more than anything else. Men and women, right? So when the one with men is very visual, or the, whatever it is, the perfect whatever. And then the woman is also as well the perfect guy that no guy could ever live up to, because everybody, all guys are sinners, right? That can never, you know, be able to always be lovingly bringing in flowers, right? With the right lines and everything else. That's in the imagination of a woman fiction writer, romantic writer, right? Whatever else it is, what is it that you're consuming for your leisure and for your entertainment, right? Is there things that are sexually immoral within there, right? And are you abstaining from these things, from these items during your time of leisure and your entertainment, right? If you struggle, I make this a point clear, and I'm glad some of you guys do have come up to me with things that you struggle with. You know, do you meet up even with your pastor? There's times where you struggle and you need encouragement also as well, right? Do you meet up with your pastor? And by the way, I'm willing to meet up with you guys. If you live out in Irvine, I'm willing to drive out there. If you live out in Anaheim, I'm willing to drive out there. If you work in Anaheim, I'm willing to drive out there. If you live in wherever else it is, I'm willing to drive out there during your work time also as well to meet with you, and your lunch is paid for, right? It could be expensive at $30 or $40. You could pick a Mexican seafood cuisine place, and I will go out there and meet with you, right? By the way, when I say all that thing, I'm not saying every single one of those things you guys say, well, that describes me. Everyone's going to think I meet up with you because I have some big, serious sexual immorality. Like, I'm not saying that. I'm saying I'm willing to go out with you, and I'll pay for your food. No cost to you. No cost to the church. I'll pay for your meal. And if you struggle with that, I want to say I'm willing to meet up with you as your pastor if you are a man. If you're a woman, you can come over to our place, Nancy, and I will probably not cook you dinner. We'll probably buy dinner just because it's easier. And plus, it's just for me, you know, just eating food and everything else. Just so that we could be encouraged. Just so that I want you to know, it should never ever be, listen, ears, eyes, everybody look here right now so clear. It should never ever be that if you ever struggle and you feel the loneliness of struggling where it is helpless, that you are all alone with it. It never be because you have a pastor. You pay this guy. You guys realize you give offering. Yes, it helps the church. Yes, it supports things. But I'm under your patronage. Before, if you call me up and you say, okay, I need to meet up with you because I need to be encouraged. I need help with this area. I need you to pray for me. I'm telling you right now, I'm willing to meet up with you, whatever it is you struggle with. And we could go through the Psalms. We could go through prayer together. We could throw through things also as well, right? Never be in terms of application that you are alone with this, that you're not abstaining alone. You are weak. Yeah, and I know there's people in our church that have called me, Jimmy, I'm weak in this time. In the middle of the night, 1:30, Jimmy, are you awake? You're like, oh, but hey, fortunately for you, I'm like the guy you call customer service in India. I am not awake. I am awake right now. This is my waking hour, right? Hopefully this is not something that's common, because a lot of times I'm doing my homework then and everything else. I meet you guys during the day. But like I said earlier, remember the importance of also as well that of the need of another brother or sister also as well, right? Practically, in terms of application of dating, set up internet blocks if need be also as well, right? Accountability also as well, or whatever else that you need to be with that also as well. I also want to encourage you also as well in terms of abstaining from sexual immorality. I think it's a lot of times it's being proactive, right? Being proactive, right? It's also things you might say, well, okay, it's guarding your heart. It's setting up boundaries with everything. You might say, okay, at work, nobody, Jimmy, all the girls I work with, and you're a guy, all the girls that I work with, they're so ugly anyways. I would never fall for any one of them. Jimmy, come on. And I'm telling you, and you're going to go out, eat lunch with them, oh, let's go grab some Rubios. You know, let's go grab some. You're setting yourself up for what? For disaster, right? You'll say, oh, I'll never fall for them. They're non-Christian anyway. If you're going to be going, if you're going to be taking lunch, during your lunch, you're going to go play tennis with a girl, guess what happens? I can guarantee you in a few years or months, something's going to happen, right? Something, because our sinful heart is what it is. And we have to be proactive, right? You're a girl, say, oh, no, all the people I work with are guys, so I just hang out with them. They're just like my brothers anyways. Guess what happen? The person you hang out with, the person you play tennis with, should not be that other person. It should be your spouse. It should be someone that you are that is Christian in a relationship with. It should be, watch your heart, right? Watch your heart. Because you guys realize, this is the thing that always blows my mind away. Maybe this is a little bit of my cardinalness, of my, you know, of my own, you know,
you know, sin within me, or just, you know, just my area of the flesh. But have you ever realized, if you ever look at all the pictures of the people that fall, you know, you hear on the news an actor, a politician, and if you ever look at the person that they ended up cheating with, you're like, what happened? You look at the person, you're like, not, maybe this is, I'm revealing too much of my flesh, you're like thinking, what happened to this guy? I mean, this person is like, you think, what happened, right? You look at the person's picture of the wife, you're like, what happened, right? And let me point out this very clearly, that, okay, you might say, okay, this person will, I'll never fall for them in terms of infidelity, in terms of, or even sexual sins, that you're single, fornication and everything else, sex outside of marriage. Let me say this real quick. If you don't guard your heart and say, okay, you're so naive, guess what happened? None of us are that good of a person. Make sure that you abstain from whatever else is possible, right? Even in conversation with coworkers or at school, keep it to a minimum of those that are of the opposite gender, right? Of the opposite gender. And I hate to say it, even today, of people that are of the same gender that have a certain orientation that is sinful, right? Keep it to a minimum. Keep it at a level where it's professional, right? Where you're a gentleman and also a lady, but also as well, not a way that is flirtatious or even entertain flirtations or whatever else, right? You want to abstain from all forms of sexual or morality, right? And I think these are things that are practical, and I think since this is such an important subject, maybe perhaps it was good that we just only focus on one of the 4 points today. By way of review, in terms of practical application of how we could practically abstain, you know, set up internet blocks, cut off ties you have with people that are, that will affect you spiritually and ethically in terms of your former conduct of girlfriends or boyfriends before. Watch your motives, right? Let me even add also with this also as well for us guys, right? I think for us guys, we could be prone to seeing violence a lot more, right? And even sexual sins or whatever else, right? If whatever else it is you're watching, if there's some girl in your, or some, you know, sister in your life, in terms of whether it's your mom, your own, you know, sisters or sister in the Lord or your wife or girlfriend or whatever else feels uncomfortable with it, what does that mean? That means they feel like, oh, this is not appropriate. That means you probably should stop, right? You probably should stop with it, right? That's always a good test, I think, is what would others also say about that, right? I think those are practical steps to avoiding and abstaining from sexual immorality. Any questions? Comments?
Necessarily a question, but I think that comment about the friends of the opposite sex is our apartments, it's very practical to do. I think our pastor saying is that you look at your parents, right? Does your mom have any close guy friends outside of your dad? Does your dad have a lot of close female friends?
Yeah.
You know, it's not to say that, oh, you shouldn't have any friends like that, but when you get into the marriage relationship, your primary relationship is with your spouse.
Yeah.
You know, it's going to be awkward at that point in your life. You know, you're used to confiding with this one friend who's of the opposite sex, and then you get into marriage and you go, oh, well, I can't, you know, talk to you now because I'm supposed to, because you are fundamentally supposed to be confiding in your spouse now.
Yeah.
So it makes that a little bit awkward. And, I mean, obviously, it was a good Christian friend, hopefully, they'll, you know, they'll understand that as well, but still, it sets you up for that because, you know, the world is like, even when I talk to my friends, it's like, you should have as many, you know, friends and opposite friends as you can because, you know, you can get exposed to their way of thinking and understand, you know, people better and people related to them. I mean, yeah, like logically it makes sense, but practically it doesn't because you, I mean, unless a mom has, you know, my mom has tons of other guys, you know, and they go out and hang out together all the time without my dad, you know. And, yeah, sure, I mean, if you, that's what you, you know.
Yeah,
don't always follow a lot of people, okay? So it's, you don't see that, right? I mean,
yeah.
You know,
yeah.
So it's, even in pagan or non-believer, you know, relationships, you don't see as husbands and wives, lots of relationships with people that often they just spend time with them.
Or if you do, that, or if you do see one, it's a disaster, or a disaster's coming soon, and that relationship is not going well. Is it just me? Maybe it's just the machismo in me. I always never liked it when I see, like, a guy, or a girl that's in a relationship, but then they have all these guy friends that they go to and talk about the relationship, and you know, and those people are just slimy guys with no backbone, right? They're not even the manly man guys that just, you know, just treat them like a you know, they're treating them like, you know, like as if they're, you know, I don't know what it is, you know, where they should just be a manly man where they always treat a lady like a sister, but instead they don't. They're always the one that, oh, we'll talk about the relationship, and they always wish to hear that the relationship don't go well, and they're the one to talk to. And then when they break up, then you hear, oh yeah, my friend broke up with the girl. And then you find out that all the guys that always around her, that's her buddies, to all start asking her one by one, let's be together, I'm your emotional support. It's like little spineless little parasite, like blood sucking leeches if I know any, right? And that should not be the way it is, right? You know, it's those people that that's not the biblical role of a man and a woman. A guy should always be a brother to his sister, and that means, you know, in some ways guarding her heart too, right? You should never ever, I hope it never be any one of you here, the guys, enter in the relationship that way also as well, where you're just, oh, because it messes your own heart, you know, like when he talks about how great the guy is, you're like, oh man, I'm just a little, you know, I'm a fangless little blood-sucking leech, right? It should not be that way. It should always be you're one who takes initiative, and you always treat one another as brothers and sisters in all things purity, right? Okay, with that, let's close in prayer.